We've already seen the most amazing providence of God in the life of Joseph. And of course we do so with the great blessing and privilege of having the whole story before us in the Bible, able to see from beginning to end how the story unfolds. Joseph, of course, as it is for us in our daily walk with the Lord, completely unaware of what each day will bring, completely unknowing as to how God is actually working in his life and where things ultimately are going to be leading. And I trust that as we continue through this story, it will, for all of us who are Christians, continue to fill us with great hope and comfort to know that this same God who was able to work in this way in the life of Joseph is our God today also. And he, day by day, will lead and direct us as we seek to walk with him. And we continue to see God's unfolding plan in the life of this young man, Joseph. We'll break down this passage into a number of different sections. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the first four verses that we read as Joseph continues in the prison. If you remember, he's largely been given the run of the place. He made such an impression in Potiphar's house that Potiphar quickly handed over the running of his entire household and all his affairs to Joseph. And within no time at all, it would seem, whoever is in charge of the prison has done pretty much the same thing again. Such is the integrity of this man, and such is the fact that God is with him. And Joseph is basically running the place, really. And these two new prisoners are brought in. And we see that with the introduction of these two men, God is kind of homing in. And the path that Joseph is walking that is going to lead from his home into slavery and then ultimately into the position where God wants him, that path is narrowing down and narrowing down and narrowing down, and God is homing in on his target for Joseph. Joseph completely unaware, of course, that that's what God's doing, but that's what's happening. And that path that will lead Joseph directly into the presence of Pharaoh suddenly becomes clearer through this chapter. He won't be there yet, but the path that God is preparing for him becomes clearer. Now, how long was he in Potiphar's home? We can't know for certain. How long was he within the prison? We can't know that for certain. But what we do know is that in the next chapter, in verse 46, when Joseph finally comes to the attention of Pharaoh, he is 30 years old. And our story proper, back in chapter 37, began when Joseph was 17. So 13 years will pass from that first introduction that we have to Joseph as a 17-year-old to actually coming face to face with Pharaoh at the age of 30. And we know from the first verse of chapter 41 that at the end of two full years, Pharaoh had a dream. So the events of this chapter, chapter 40, occur 2 years before Pharaoh has his dream, and Joseph will be called to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So if he was 30 when that happened, and these events occur 2 years before that, we can safely say that Joseph is 27 or 28 years old at this time in the story in chapter 40. And here are these two men who arrive. And these opening verses encourage us in the certainty of God's providence. The certainty of it. These two men, who have such a personal connection with Pharaoh, arrive in Joseph's prison and are put under his direct supervision. Now, who could have thought that would happen? It's just wonderful. What have these two men done? What is it that they're guilty of? We have no idea. We're not told. The fact that they've arrived together, have they perhaps been involved in something together? Have they been involved in some conspiracy against Pharaoh? We don't know. We can guess, but that's all it will be. What might those events possibly have been? How long have these two men, whatever it is that they've been doing, how long is it that they've been doing what they've been caught for? Completely unknown to Joseph? Totally unseen by him? Had these two men any idea whatsoever that the role that they were playing, doing whatever it was that they were doing, would play a very significant part in the plans of Almighty God? Quite remarkable. They had no idea. It's just like those, of course, who would conspire against Christ to kill him. Completely unaware that through their evil deeds, the Lord is using them to fulfill his promises and to fulfill his purposes. And we just see in the arrival of these two men the certainty of God's providence in the life of Joseph. Now, everything that's been going on, that these two men have been involved in, whatever it was, it may have been unknown and unseen as far as Joseph is concerned, but everything has been known to God. Everything has been seen by God. Indeed, more than that, these two men, in their complete ignorance, are fulfilling God's holy purposes. Now, that's a great encouragement to me. We live in such a godless world and in such a godless age. We are surrounded by people who give absolutely no thought to the Lord. They have no care or concern for the things of God. We'll stand in Church Street on Friday afternoon, scores of people will briefly pause, hear what it is that we're talking about, and instantly and immediately dismiss us and walk on. Scores of them. And yet, even in the midst of people like that, the Lord can and will and does and is working out his purposes. All the time. Every day. And we can really get down sometimes, can't we, as we see the state that the nation is in. Where is God? Well, we need to be sure God is still at work, just as he was in the life of Joseph. The certainty of God's providence we see in this chapter and in these opening verses. And these two men are placed under Joseph's direct supervision. His direct supervision. And then, secondly, we have the account of these dreams that they have. Yes, remarkable, isn't it? They arrive in the prison where Joseph is. They're put into his charge. And then on the same evening, during that same night, those two men together each have a dream. Quite remarkable. Now, of course, dreams in these days, they were taken very seriously. And they were commonly believed to be of great significance. Dreams, as many people thought, well, they were a medium through which the gods would speak. And so if you had a dream, especially if it was this kind of dream, well, you would immediately want to seek out someone who could interpret your dream and tell you what it meant. Of course, for many people, it was very close to just superstitious. It was very close to reading your stars every morning in the newspaper, the way many people do. They just had that kind of attitude towards it. But these two men both have dreams on the same night in the place where Joseph is. They're both desperate to know what these dreams mean, but they don't have access to the normal people that they would go to get such an interpretation. And God uses even their superstitions, even their evil superstitions, to serve his own purpose. And we see that God will speak as he chooses. Now, to speak through dreams in this way was not something that God did in a regular way, and it certainly wasn't something that he did regularly to godless men. But even in the minds of godless men, God can speak, and he does so through these dreams, and he will speak as he chooses. On one occasion, he even spoke through a donkey, didn't he? And if God has a message he needs to get over, he will get his message through. Whatever it takes, he'll choose whatever method he needs to use in his sovereignty, and he will get that message through. Now, we need to be careful, don't we, that we don't use this particular passage to misunderstand the dreams that we might have today. We need to be very careful that we don't jump to certain wrong conclusions, that every time you have a dream, it must be a message from God. It must be God speaking to me, and I am honor bound to God to come up with some kind of interpretation as to what that dream means somehow. We have to be absolutely clear, don't we, that today for us, that God only speaks through the Bible. And we must remain clear on that. It can be very easy to read something in the Bible and come to completely the wrong conclusion for ourselves today. The writer to the Hebrews, I've quoted this already in this series, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, there's more that we could say on this particular subject, but I'm not going to this evening. Just to be certain that God speaks today only through the Bible. There's a couple of things that will crop up in this evening, and we're actually going to be looking at some of these things in a bit more detail in the months ahead as our series in 1 Corinthians unfolds on Sunday mornings. So we're going to look at the issue of prophecies and revelations and how God speaks today, or how God doesn't speak today. That will come up as we look some of those things in more detail as we make our way through 1 Corinthians. Now, of course, it may be that we have a dream and it just plays on our conscience, or it prompts us in some way, or it urges us in some way. Might it be that God can work like that, in just prompting us or giving us an urge? Well, perhaps God might. But will God bring new revelation to us? No, we say absolutely categorically that is something that God will not do. Will God bring to us through a dream something that we can't find in the Bible? We have to say no. Everything we need, we find in God's Word. I remember Stuart Olliott. It really helped me in my Christian walk when he shared on one occasion, I don't know when or where it was, that the very first time he visited Belvedere Road Church as a young man, before he was invited in as pastor, he just had this feeling, this connection with Belvedere Road Church. And he said, the only way I could explain it is like this. It was a holy hunch that there would be something more between me and this church on our first meeting. And I found that very helpful. That perhaps God does give us, by his Spirit, these inner convictions and promptings and urgings. But we mustn't confuse that as if it's some kind of new revelation from God outside of the Bible. Something that we need that the Bible doesn't give us. We certainly can't say that. But here we see that in these Old Testament days, the very early stages of God's unfolding purposes and God's unfolding revelation, God chooses to speak as he will choose to speak, and he can speak in this way even to these two men. So they've had these dreams, a dream each. And God has been in their dreams. And through these dreams, these men are going to approach Joseph. And because of Joseph's ability to interpret their dreams, then eventually Joseph's name will be mentioned to Pharaoh, and God is working. And so we see, thirdly, that God gives us gifts for a reason. Verses 7 and 8. Joseph has seen that these two guys are looking pretty glum. They've got this really worried, anxious look on their face because they believe that each of them has had some kind of divine message, but they don't know what it is, and they're desperate to know what it is. And Joseph can see it on their faces in verse 6. Why do they look so sad? What's up with these two guys? Perhaps being a prisoner wasn't such a bad thing when Joseph was in charge. And normally, they were actually quite contented-looking men under his care. But not this morning. We've each had a dream, verse 8. There's no interpreter. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." God gives us gifts for a reason. And Joseph gives God all the credit. Interpretations belong to God. Tell them to me. In other words, he's making a very clear statement there. He's acknowledging that he is going to be able to tell them what their dreams mean, but that ability that he has comes from God, because only God can interpret dreams. And so he gives God all the credit. That is what it means to give God all the glory. To give God the credit. Not to pretend that some of it is down to me, but it's all of him. And he gives all the glory to God. It's not his own doing. It's not his own talent. God has given Joseph both the gift and, interestingly, he gives him the discernment to know when to employ that gift that God has given him. So what gift do you have? Because the Bible says that even in these New Testament days, whilst we believe that certain miraculous gifts are no longer with us, we'll be covering that in 1 Corinthians 2. That's T-O-O, not T-W-O. What gift do you have? God gives gifts to his children. God equips everyone in the church. What gift do you have? Do you have a God-centered focus? Like Joseph did. His immediate mention is of God. His God-centered focus. You need to have a God-centered focus and seek to use the gifts that God has given you to his glory. Rely upon him and seek his wisdom and his guidance by his Spirit in your use of them. What has God given you that you can use in order to build up the Lord's people, edify the church, and be a wonderful witness to those around about you? You should pray. If you don't know, pray, "Lord, what is there that I have that I can use for your service?" Maybe get together with another Christian whose advice and counsel you value. What gifts do you see in me? How can I be of use in the church? And pray that the Lord will give you wisdom and guidance and opportunity in order to exercise those gifts that God has given you. It will do the church much good if we can understand these things. God gives gifts for a reason. And here is Joseph. He knows he has this gift that God has given him. And as the occasion arrives, he's prompted by the Lord to step in, and he uses the gift that God has given him and gives glory to God in it. Now, we have that account then in the centre where the two dreams are explained to Joseph. And Joseph explains, first of all, the dream of the butler. And, of course, he gives the butler very good news indeed. 3 days' time, you're out of here. It's all over. You'll be back with the Pharaoh. You'll be doing your old job. Everything will be restored. And... well, in no time at all, you'll be forgetting you're ever here. Fantastic. Wonderful news. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream," and he's straight in there. Here's something else that we learn from this passage. People only want the word of God if they like what they hear. Now, the baker is completely self-absorbed. And when he hears the great news that the butler's received, then he's happy to hear what God has to say to him. Well, if this is how God's going to treat me, then I'm all ears. Well, if this is what God has in store for me, bring it on. What do I have to look forward to? And people only want the word of God if they like what they hear. Of course, the great danger is that we will try and make sure that what they hear is what they want to hear. The New Testament says, doesn't it, that their ears will itch just to hear the things that tickle their itch. They're not interested in the truth. They just want something that will make them feel better about themselves. They just want something that will make them feel good about themselves. Well, the whole point of the gospel is to cause us to think good about God and to feel good about God. I can remember sitting listening bemused to happened to be an American preacher speaking to his vast congregation, the largest church in the United States. And do you know, he was just telling the people what they longed to hear. His message was just full of triumphalism. You're just going to be prosperous in everything you do. The Lord doesn't want you to have any hardship. The Lord doesn't want you to go through any difficult times whatsoever. The Lord wants you to just sail through life victorious and prosperous and full in good health, victorious in everything. And this is all he had to say. And the people loved it. Well, of course they did. Of course they did. Well, if that's what you've got on offer, I'll have some more of that, please. Do they come back the next week to hear more of the same? You bet they do. They lap it up. No wonder he's got the largest church in America. This is wonderful. Everything's going to be rosy from now on. No more worries, no more money problems, no more debt. The Lord's going to sort everything out for me. People will want the word of God if they only hear what they want to hear. We have a big challenge on Friday afternoon, don't we? What do we do when we stand on Church Street? Do we tell the people just what they want to hear? Do we fill them with all kinds of false promises that you'll never find anywhere in the Word of God? Tell them about the Christian life being a life of suffering and trouble and persecution as a slave of Christ. Don't be daft. Or do we stand and simply proclaim the truth? It's a big challenge for us today. Such a temptation to want to do and say that which is going to bring obvious results. And we have in this man, the chief baker, just a typical example. Well, if that's what's on offer, I'll have some of that. People will take the word of God if they hear what they want to hear. But the fifth thing that we're reminded of is that actually the reality is that the Word of God is a message of both life and death. Because the baker doesn't hear what he wants to hear, does he? So in verse 13, we have the good news to the butler. And in verse 19, we have the bad news to the baker. In verse 13, we have a message of life to the butler. And in verse 19, we have a message of death to the baker. And we have these two things brought into sharp contrast to us, don't we? Here are these two men. They're together. They're sitting either side by side or face to face, perhaps with Joseph in the middle. And here's the butler. Oh, the relief. Oh, life. Freedom. 3 more days to go. And then he listens. Wonder what his reaction was like as Joseph gives the interpretation to the baker. Death. Still the word of God. It's come from the same source. It's come through the mouth of the same prophet. Life to one. Death to the other. Friends, that's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel does. The gospel will be to one a message of life. But to another, it will be a message of death. To the one, they'll hear the gospel. They'll hear about this Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be telling people on Friday about this crucified Saviour who hung on the tree to take upon himself our sins, to die in our place. God's wrath and anger poured out on him as our substitute in place of us. And some people will hear that message, and for them it will be a message of life, just as it has been for you if you're a Christian. And you've been brought to the Saviour. And you have the promise of everlasting life through the Son. And yet there will be others. In fact, there will be many. In fact, they will be the majority. Many are called, few are chosen. And the gospel for them will be a message of death. They will hear the message, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Which, of course, has another message on the other side of the coin, doesn't it? If you don't believe, you will remain condemned in your sin. And everyone who hears God's message of salvation but rejects it and turns away, for them it is a message of death. Because they will continue in their sin, they will continue unrepentant, and one day they will face Christ as the judge of all the world. They will stand before him in their sin, and they will be banished to everlasting death, everlasting torment, everlasting punishment. Which are you? Is the gospel for you a message of life? Or will you reject it, in which case it is a message of death? Final point. Verses 20 to 23. The word of God never fails. The word of God never fails. Because in those final verses we read that on that third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday. Oh, fancy that. What a coincidence. These men have had a dream. Joseph has interpreted it for them. The interpretation comes from God. The interpretation of the dream involves 3 days. In 3 days' time. Oh, coincidence. Of course not. It's Pharaoh's birthday. The word of God never fails. And he had a feast for all of his servants. And for whatever reason, we're not told, the butler and the baker, they're remembered by Pharaoh. And they're brought out of the prison. And exactly what Joseph has prophesied comes true. The word of God never fails. Now for some of us, the word of God brings life. And the encouragement to us is that the word of God never fails. And so as we continue to seek to live with the Lord, and as we continue to seek to be disciples of Christ, and as we come across God's word, hopefully you'll read your Bibles every day, we can be filled with this wonderful comfort and this great encouragement, the word of God never fails. It will never let me down. Never, ever, ever. And yet for some of you, the word of God has been a message of death. Let me just tell you one last time. The word of God never fails. All this talk about hell, damnation, it's not made up, you know. It's not just a scare tactic. It's real. The word of God never fails. And that really is the destination that you face. So will you not trust in Christ? That you might have life. That the word of God might sustain you through all of this life and see you safely into glory, because one day the Bible tells me the Lord Jesus is coming back and the word of God never fails. The Bible tells me that if I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone ahead of me and he's preparing a place for me even now. The word of God never fails. And when he comes, he's going to get all his church, he's going to gather every believer, every single one of them together, and he's going to take us into that eternal home that he's prepared for us individually. And the word of God never fails. And there in heaven and in his presence, we'll live with him forever and forever. There'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no grief, no sorrow, no sadness, and the word of God never fails. And we'll dwell with Christ in all his majesty, in all his glory, for all of eternity. And the word of God never fails. The wonderful message of hope and of certainty. God's unfolding plan. His plan's unfolding for Joseph. His plan's unfolding for you. Will you choose life? Or will you choose death?